Amen. I tell you, folks, if the last 40 minutes has not rung your bell, you ain't got no clapper. That's just all there is to it. Man, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 22. Our study of heaven takes us to this descriptive text this evening, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Johnny Erickson Tada, in the Preacher's Journal Help Guide called Preaching Today, shares a story from her life that she said a moment and an experience that just totally resonated with her. Johnny Erickson Tada was doing one of her special weekend outreach to the disadvantaged, to those who experience various forms of retardation and crippling diseases and things such as being paraplegics and quadriplegics. And at the end of the weekend, there came a time to give awards to some of the children. There was one little boy with Down syndrome who was chosen for an award, and his name was Jeff. And they called Jeff up and they gave him his award, and Johnny Erickson Tada, sitting in her wheelchair, made sure that he had the microphone passed to him and asked him, "Jeff, what would you like to tell everybody and what this weekend means to you?" And he hesitated for a moment and he looked up at Johnny and he said to her, and through the microphone to everyone, "I want to go home and see Daddy." At a moment, Johnny said that she was so overwhelmed, she was felt like, "Oh, we missed a chance for a testimony." But then she said, "You know, that's the way I feel. I want to go home and see my Abba Father. I want to go home to Dad." Folks, this is not home. We're on a green card. We're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure, Jesus, is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It is those shores that beckon me, and that is where I ultimately want to be. We think we're in the land of the living, and we face the inevitable land of death. In reality, we're in the land of the dying. But if you know Jesus, you're moving to the land of life, everlasting life, eternal life. We have a little definition. Let me remind you of the definition that we've been working from. It's not just heaven. It's a new heavens and a new earth. That the new heavens and new earth is both a place. It's an actual place that will be brought forth in the power of God as the old heavens and old earth are burnt up and rolled up. And a new heavens and a new earth will be brought forth. It's a place and it's a condition. And this place and condition is one of unspeakable and unending love, joy and righteousness. And what makes heaven heaven is the presence of our Lord. And it is for a specific group of people, those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And there we will serve and enjoy Him forever as we go to be with our Father and with our Savior. And we will have by sight the one whom we have loved, yet we haven't seen Him. The one in whom we've believed, we will behold Him. The Lamb standing as if slain. The new heavens and the new earth. The city that has come down from God. At the end of the book of Revelation, we are confronted with this. And if you would, turn there with me. Let me walk through these verses with you. And I'd like to divide Revelation 22 up into just a couple of... First of all, look with me in verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Thank y'all for changing that. Boy, Clay, did you hear him sing? Did you hear my sing Victory in Jesus? That's a winner, buddy. That's a winner. Victory in Jesus and the street of gold. But notice we're on that street that runs through the middle of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here, the Apostle John, by the revealing work of the angel sent from Christ, gives us the picture of heaven and this city of God that has come down, this city, this new Jerusalem that has come down from heaven. And as this city has arrived, like every city is one that needs nourishment. It needs a river. That's one of the interesting things about Jerusalem, if you ever go there. When you get there, you will notice that it's not a good place for a city. All the hills around it are taller. That's why it was very easy to put it under siege and defeat it so many times. And there is no body of water there to nourish it at all. There is no river that flows upon Mount Zion. But God put the city there in order to make a point to us. And that point is not the river of this world, but there is a stream that makes glad the city of God. And that stream that makes glad the city of God is the river of life that flows from the throne of God into the midst of this city. Let me just kind of remind you something that I think is very interesting that you don't want to lose track of in your study of the Bible. And that is what John is doing is bringing us with some conclusions that reverse what the book of Genesis introduced under the first author, Moses. The last author shows us the reversals. And last week I showed you seven reversals from the book of Genesis. Let me just remind them. I won't go back over them. But in the book of Genesis, what do you have? You have the creation of a heavens and an earth. But what do you have in the book of Revelation? A new heavens and a new earth. Not the old heavens and old earth that will be rolled up like a scroll under the curse of God and then the judgment of God, but now a new heavens and a new earth. In the book of Genesis, you've got the city of man, the city of Babel, later Babel, later Babylon. And here is a city that is attempting to, where men and women in their pride erect this tower to arise up into the heavens. And they will take a city unto the heavens. But in the book of Revelation, we have the city not of man, the city of God that comes down from heaven to man, the city in which God himself dwells. Not our works that rise us up to heaven, but God's grace that comes down to us. In the book of Genesis, paradise is lost, but in the book of Revelation, it is restored. In the book of Genesis, the tree of life is forbidden and guarded, but in the book of Revelation, the tree of life is now given, and it is multiplied with trees of life all over and up and down the banks of the river of life, giving off sustenance and nourishment. In the book of Genesis, sin and Satan and death seemingly reign as this one dies and that one dies and another one dies and there's murder and there's violence and there's a curse. And seemingly Satan is the ruler of this world. Yet in the book of Revelation, sin has been defeated. Death, where is your sting? The victory has been won over the grave, and Satan is now bound by the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, is because of death, the law of separation. In the book of Revelation, in the new heavens and new earth, there's the law of reunion and communion. In the book of Genesis, God establishes sun and moon and stars to rule the day and the night. But in the book of Revelation, these are no longer needed, for the Lord is our light and our sun and our glory. Having looked at those seven last week, let me just give you one more. In the book of Revelation, there were four rivers that fed the garden. There were four rivers that came into the midst of the garden. And from these rivers, there would come this condensation, and then would come down the mist that would water everything. But now, in the new heavens and new earth, there is only one river. It is the river of life that will nourish the people of God now and for eternity. Look with me, if you would, now in verses 6 and 7. There is a Savior who is coming. Now notice what the angel says in verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Well, here the angel is speaking in verse 6, but yet it's the words of Christ in verse 7. There's one of three possibilities. Either the angel is actually Christ and therefore goes to the first person referring to the words of Christ in verse 7. Or the angel is quoting Christ in first person. Or Christ, the angel, then without an announcement gives way to Christ, and it's Christ who speaks to us in verse 7. Now, you all kind of know the pattern by now. I usually give you what I think it is, the last one out of the chute. I think it's the angel who is speaking, which is not Christ, nor is simply quoting Christ, but the angel gives way to Christ and his words in verse 7. And notice what is stated about this Christ who comes. He says, "I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly." 7 times in the book of Revelation, you find this statement. "Behold, I am coming soon." 3 times you find it in the last chapter. Look in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon." Look over to verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon." And then look down to verse 20. "Surely, I am coming soon." Folks, one of the great challenges of ministry is the fact that we all know we learn by repetition, but we get offended when people repeat things to us. So the trick in teaching your children, or in teaching and preaching a class, or from a pulpit, is to repeat and nobody ever knows you've repeated. Because you've got to repeat to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. Jesus repeats 7 times in the book of Revelation the clear message, "Behold, I am." What wonderful words denoting the presence of the deity. I am coming. I am not only coming, I am coming soon. I am coming quickly. Next week, I want to give you the 5 things that must occur before Jesus does come. But notice what he says. His footsteps are sounding. His hand is at the door. I am coming soon. Then look, if you would, to the last part of this chapter. Beginning in verse 8, there is a message to hear. There is not only a Savior who is coming again, there is a message to hear. Follow along with me. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in the book. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. In this section of Scripture, plus the two verses I just read, there are seven pronouncements that are given. The first pronouncement is given in verse 6 by the angel. And the angel so declares that the Word of God is trustworthy and true. An angel now bears witness to you that God's Word is true, and this part of God's Word is true. What we have looked at in the book of Revelation is true, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ. Some of it anticipates the future. Some of it refers to the past. Some of it declares the present. But whether it's past or present or future, it is true. For all that is future, prophecy is merely pre-written history from the God who has ordained it to come to pass. It is all true. The second announcement is from the Savior in verse 7, where he announces to us that he is coming soon. And the blessed man is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And we're right back, for those of you that were with us this morning, we're right back to that word that means to cherish, embrace, indulge, wrap up. Just as if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then the one who is blessed of the Lord keeps, embraces the words of this, the Word of God, the last book in our Bible. And then notice a third pronouncement is given in verses 8 and 9. Now John makes a pronouncement. And John says, I testify to you that these things are true. Now in the midst of this, John is overwhelmed. So he falls down to worship. And he worships this angel, which is another reason why I do not believe the angel is Jesus. Because the angel says, do not worship me. And Jesus certainly can and should be worshipped. But this John falls down to the angel, and the angel says, stop it. Stop now. Worship God alone. And then John, having been called to the worship of God, so declares that this book is true. Look at what he says at the end of verse 8. Who keep the words of this book. What are we to do who keep the words of this book? We are to worship God. And then if you would notice with me at verse 10, the angel comes back and speaks again. And now the angel says this in verses 10 through 14. The angel says, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. You leave it open. The time is near. I don't want it sealed up. I want it open. I want it declared. I want it read. I want it preached. And in the midst of its preaching, then proclaim its truth. And you can almost hear the words of Ecclesiastes. Those of you who live under the sun, those of you who live as if there is no eternity, those of you who live as if there is no judgment seat, those of you who live apart from God, then eat, drink, and be merry, and declare tomorrow you die. So let the evil do his evil, and the despicable do that which is despicable, and the immoral that which is immoral. But if you know Christ, be about holiness and righteousness and godliness. And thus the angel calls us to the unleashing of the Word of God with proclamation and with the way that we live, in contrast to the way that those who reject it live. Some friends, why do they reject it? Oh, the evil one pulls the shades down, the blinding of their eyes, and they willingly close their eyes. In the spring, my mother always declared cleaning day. I always hoped and prayed it would be on a school day so I wouldn't have to go through the whole day. But she never did it on a school day. It was always on Saturday. And one of the first things mother would do on that spring cleaning day is she would open all the windows and all the blinds. And she would roll back the shutters and she would raise the shades. And she would open the windows and said, we need to get some light and fresh air in here. And then we would start to cleaning. Oh, how I pray that our Lord would work. Oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. This is Sunday evening. But perhaps someone here, may the Holy Spirit roll up the shades and open the shutters, and you not be blinded, and you come to the river of life. It's free because He paid for it for you, and drink freely. And then you have the fifth pronouncement, where the Savior now comes back and speaks again in verse 15, where he says, in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. In other words, this message is to be sent to the churches. And what's the message? That it's all of Christ and in Christ. I am the root and the descendant. And don't you love this word about Jesus? The bright morning star. You wake up early, open your Bible and you're reading, and you look out. It's dark when you start reading, and then all of a sudden comes, long before the sun rises, the bright morning star, and you know the dawn is soon. And Jesus is not only the sun who rises, He's the bright morning star that declares He is about to rise and bring all things to consummation. And then the sixth pronouncement is the Spirit and the bride and the church. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to say, come. Look in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. And let the one who hears, individually I have a responsibility, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, let him do what? Let him come. And so we are about, until He comes, the evangelistic mandate to invite people to Christ. And then finally, John speaks again with a warning that's clear, that this book is not to be shed, this book is not to be avoided, and this book is not to be adulterated. Do not add to it, do not subtract to it. If you do, the plagues of this book will fall upon you. But washed in the water of life, the robes washed in the blood, come and enjoy the holy city and all of the blessings of God described in this book. And remember, your Savior is coming, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Just some takeaways that maybe might be helpful from this seven pronouncements of heaven. Just a couple of things. Would you get your Bible ready? One of them, I want you to do a little bit of work with me. One of the problems that we have in teaching the Bible is there is a confusion in the church. Remember, we studied the millennium as a symbolic 1,000 years between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and that the 1,000 is as symbolic as the other numbers are in the book of Revelation. But having declared that, many will say to me, but Harry, in the millennium, what about the wolf and the lion and the sheep? And they're all lying down. Folks, one of the big mistakes that we make is we take Old Testament prophecies of the new heavens and the new earth and we apply them to the millennium. That is, the time between the finished work of Christ and the return of Christ. Let me try to show you, if I could. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Many say to me, now, Pastor, this book, you tell me that the millennium is here, but look at the description of the millennium. Go with me to verse 6. Pastor, here is the millennium. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play at the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, Pastor, you say that we're in, and look at this description. This isn't anything near like my experience today. Well, it is and it isn't. We are now experiencing this, but not yet in its fullness. But the fullness is not in a millennium. The fullness is the new heavens and the new earth. Let me try to show you. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Let's just stay in Isaiah. You remember what Isaiah just said, this beautiful picture? He does it again in Isaiah chapter 65. Look with me at the end of 65. They shall build, they shall labor, it will not be in vain, etc. But look in verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy. And all. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what I just read in Isaiah 11, right? Now, when is that true? In a millennial age? A taste, but not fullness. When is it true? Well, the context is back in verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. This is not a millennial description. This is a description of the new heavens and the new earth. And in Revelation 22, we have another description, the river of life. Well, that also has been misused. But look at it, if you would, from that the Old Testament prophecy that Revelation 22 is the fulfillment of has been misused as well. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing forth from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold and of the temple south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Then he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went, I saw on the bank of the river the very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said, this water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Then wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be many fish in this river. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Engedi to Engalaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish like the very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are there to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit from every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Well, just a couple of thoughts here very quickly in that text. There's this beautiful picture. And by the way, this would have been known in Israel. This is described in the Old Testament. They would come and bring the sacrifices, and the water and the blood would begin to flow from the altar out through the threshold, down Mount Zion. It would collect in the Kidron Brook. In fact, it says on such days, the water in the Kidron Brook would run and run red at such a moment. And that water that would come from the altar mixed with the blood would come into the Kidron Brook, and then it would flow. And as it would flow all the way down into the eastern regions, down into the Dead Sea. But now the prophet tells us there's coming a new river. This is a supernatural river. This river, without any tributaries, gets deeper the further you go. You go 1,000 feet and the ankle now goes to the knee. You go 1,000 feet, it's now to the waist. 1,000 feet, it's to the chest. Another 1,000 feet, you got to swim through it. There's no tributaries, but this river doesn't dissipate. It gets deeper and deeper. And there are fish all over the place. And the nets are spread as they pull the fish up from this river of life. And wherever it goes, it plants trees of life that give nourishment And then wherever it goes, it has trees of life with leaves for healing and fruit to take care of them. And then ultimately it goes and it transforms the Dead Sea into a living sea. This is the river of life. And the key is it flows from the temple, the sanctuary. Well, they would experience that to some degree in the Old Testament. But the fulfillment comes when the temple comes. And the Word became flesh. And He tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace. And now the tabernacle and the temple are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in the temple, this, the temple of God, the fulfillment of all of it, stands where the presence of God is without any measure but fullness in Jesus Christ. And He stands, and what does He say? If any man is thirsty, let him come unto Me and drink. And from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The temple is Christ. And the river that flows from Him. Which is why He said to the disciples, you come follow Me. There's a river of life. I will make you fishers of men. We'll pull up fish of all kinds from every nation. There will be trees of life established from the tree of life, Me. And all the glory of Christ Himself as He gives us this picture as it's all fulfilled in Him. And then it's fulfilled in shadow with us. For what are we? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And the river of life is to flow from us, isn't it? But when is the final fulfillment of this? Not a millennium. The new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 22, here is the river of life that feeds the city of God that has come down from heaven. Here is the river of life that gives nourishment. Here is the river of life that will nourish us for all eternity. The second thing in the takeaway is not only how the Old Testament prophecies come to fulfillment in the new heavens and new earth. You can't go past Revelation 22 without two thoughts for worship, and I'm only going to give them as thoughts. Thought number one. We must say no to anthropocentric worship. I don't care whether it's believers or unbelievers. We must say no. Here, even an angel who is above humanity will not accept worship. We must not worship anyone but the living God. And that's the second thought. We must labor at God-centered worship, theocentric worship. Folks, I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, while properly connected to the culture, while properly understanding the movements of the Holy Spirit in our day, and properly using the movements of the Holy Spirit from the days past, could there be a people who, when they gather to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. God-centered worship. Oh, sensitive to those around us. That's part of gathering. But only one is at the center. The Lord our God would be lifted up upon our praises. The angel says, don't do that. Worship God and God alone. And then the third and final thought as you leave is here is the closing of the canon of Scripture. The Scripture has been closed, but very carefully, it hasn't been closed to be hidden away. Oh, may I commend a movie to you? That's right. From a pulpit, a movie. Go see the movie Luther. First of all, thank the Lord for someone who didn't make a Christian movie for Christians to go to, but a movie about Christianity that goes into the world and does it well. And you will meet. Now, it's all conflated and it's shorthand and it's not exhaustive, but go and see it. And how I praise God for the Reformation. So that the Bible is now written in the language of the common people and translated and in their hands, and people died for that. Why did that come about? All you had to do was Revelation chapter 22. Here's the words of the prophecy. They're finished. Don't seal it up. Cut it loose. Read it. Preach it. Live it. Proclaim it. Declare it. Verse 7, he says, don't disobey it. Obey it. Verse 10, he says, don't hide it. Share it. And verse 20, he says, don't adulterate it. Don't adulterate it. Don't mix it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. But be faithful to it. The Scripture alone, our guide for faith, what we believe and practice. Oh, if you've never thought about it before, please know it today as you leave here. Christ is coming soon. Know this, that until He comes again, we are to labor at worshiping Him alone. But when He comes, there will be no distractions. And we will worship and glorify the King of Kings. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And know this, that the Word of God has been given that we might know it and know Jesus and make Jesus known, not hide Him, but reveal Him, share Him, and live Him, and turn loose the Word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. A man by the name of T.J. Eliot was a great Baptist evangelist in northeastern part of our United States. He loved to preach. He loved to share Christ. And one of the things that T.J. Eliot loved to do was just kind of do off-the-wall evangelism. It was before off-the-wall evangelism was popular, but he loved it, particularly personal evangelism. One day in New York, he got into a hotel elevator, and the man was there. Back was back when they didn't believe you could function and guide an elevator up, so they had elevator attendants there. And he had an elevator attendant, so he got in, and as the elevator was going up, he said to the attendant, "Hey, we're going up." And the attendant said, "Yeah, what do you think we're going?" He said, "Well, where are you going when you die? Up to heaven, or are you going to hell?" And the elevator attendant said, "I don't know." And just kind of brushed it off. They arrived at T.J. Eliot's floor, and the door opened, and T.J. Eliot just stood there. And finally, the elevator attendant kept hitting the button to keep it open and keep it on. He said, "We're at your floor, and the door is open, sir." And T.J. Eliot says, "The door is open for you, young man, that will let you into heaven. And that door is Jesus Christ. Come." The Spirit says, "Come." The Bride says, "Come." And let everyone who has drank of the river of life say to the others, "Come and drink freely." Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we could spend together. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Thank You for the wonderful moments of worship, the taste of heaven. And thank You for the Savior, the bread of heaven, the vine of heaven, the water of life, Jesus, in whose name I pray, amen.